morning.
Let's appreciate Pastor Pascal. Thank you for leading us in our service today. If we are not acquainted at all, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as the youth pastor. Love to do that. I serve alongside Pastor Pascal, a good friend of mine. His only fault is he's a Chelsea fan. And we all know that this is the best times for Arsenal fans in the house. How many Arsenal fans are here this morning? It's been a while. We're on top of the table, but someone has nothing to do with that. So turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Esther and chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And I will be reading from verse 13 to 17. Esther chapter 4, from verse 13 to 17. Hoping that we are there, allow me to read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And this is what God's word says. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan or Susa, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. And that's the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the gathering of your people. I thank you for the prayer made for myself by Pastor Pascal. May you help me step out of the way, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds, help us to think through them. Take our hearts and renew them. That indeed those things we don't know, and there are quite many, you will teach us through your word. Things we don't have, you alone will give us. And things we are not, I know you will make us ultimately. For your glory, our good, our joy, and our peace. This I pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Flashbacks. Flashbacks. These are one of my favorite parts of a movie or a series, where they attempt to look back. They pause and tell you, let's first look back and see where we've come from as we go ahead. At times, the screen will fade to black and white, probably immediately seeking to give you context as to where we've come from, to give you perspective, a reminder of the past. One of my favorite things to see on a screen as I'm watching a series is previously on, because probably I have forgotten where we have come from, even as we seek to look forward. This month, we are doing a series on the youth, and we just want to take time, even as we celebrate Mamlaka turning 20 years, to consider our young people. And we started this last week. But before we go too far, I'd like us to pause and take a flashback on our own lives, even as we seek to call ourselves to action as we move forward, based on everything that we spoke of last week. And to do this, I am choosing the narrative of a lady called Esther. Esther. And I will do this in 3 points. First, the innocent development. The innocent development. Secondly, the imminent danger. The imminent danger. And lastly, the inevitable duty. The inevitable duty. Let's begin with the innocent development. The innocent development. The book of Esther is an interesting one. It is one of two books in all 66 that are named after a lady. The other is the book of Ruth. And as I have just come to know recently, it's the only book. I thought there were two, but now I know better. It is the only book that has no mention of God. It's the only book that has no mention of God anywhere. It's quite an intriguing fact if you think about it. You know, you pause and say, I thought every book in the Bible should mention God explicitly. God is mentioned implicitly. He is implied. He's not mentioned directly in the book of Esther, which makes it a peculiar book to take time and read through. Esther is introduced to us in the book of Esther on the aftermath and backdrop of chaos in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, King Xerxes. Ahasuerus is like a term referring to Pharaoh, and King Xerxes is one of the Ahasuerus's, hoping I have termed him well. And he comes on the backdrop of, she comes on the backdrop of chapter 2 from verse 1 to 4, where the king remembers that he did away with his first queen called Vashti. You might know this story, so allow me to just refresh you and give you a flashback here. He had a queen called Vashti in his very, very expensive kingdom, had a lot of money, a lot of power. But on this peculiar night, after 180 days of a bash, you can check it out in chapter 1, and 7 other days of a party to now the local subjects, he calls on Vashti to come and parade herself with her crown, to which she denies. And he chooses to do away with her. Some even say to the extent that she was murdered. She was killed for this particular disobedience. And so the king has kind of come off a losing battle. He was trying to occupy Greece, and he's failed. And so he's come back, he's dejected, he has no queen, he feels his power is slowly slipping through his grasps. And the subjects choose to suggest, what if we got a queen for you? And so a plot is made, and a queen starts being searched for amongst the young virgins in the 127 provinces that King Xerxes was looking over. And it is in this backdrop, on this backdrop, that a lady called Esther comes through. In verse 7 of chapter 2, Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah refers to hidden. It's a term that means hidden. Almost the same way that God's name is hidden in the book of Esther. It's not mentioned explicitly. Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Esther is an orphan, raised by her cousin, a woman in a chauvinistic society where women were more of part of the property of the men rather than their own selves. Beyond this, she's part of a people or tribe under captivity. The Jews were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings chapter 24, thereabout. And Esther is part of this captivity, growing up in the Persian kingdom. To reiterate again, she's an orphan, raised by her cousin, who is not wealthy in any way. She's a woman in a chauvinistic society, and part of a people under captivity. For all intents and purposes, she was not meant to make it in this world. No one gave her a chance. No parents, nothing. There is no reason as to why Esther, towards the end of this book, we get to know that she is queen of Persia, the hand of King Xerxes. No one has given her a chance. No one really should. In fact, her story should be one of those that you say she was born, lived this long, and then she dies. But that's not the case. She has a different story. Let me ask us, do you remember how it first began? How things came to be that you're seated here this morning at Mamlaka Hill Chapel? How you have a job to think about to go to tomorrow? Or you have a spouse on your side, a child by your side or on your mind as they're studying in school, probably far away. Do you remember how it first began? Teeth were white, your skin was young, eyes bright as the Spanish sun. Do you remember? Or do you want to go way back and remember how you were raised by your parents, probably in a one-bedroomed house, and you all had to scrap and scratch and claw and make it to where you are today? That when people tell you, you know, you want to tell them, you know, you can't understand what it means to walk in my shoes because probably you had no shoes. You know, do you remember the difficulty and where you came from to be where you are at today? Because probably a chance was brought up to you. A chance was opened up. Either you took it or you were caught up in the vortex of it and wow, you were employed. Wow, this happened to you. This is the case of Esther. Esther is not meant to make it. From verse 8 to verse 11, as we skim through again, we see Esther taken with all these virgins in the 127 provinces, and she finds favor under the person who was watching over her. And she, in verse 8, we are told, she was given beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. 7 choice maid servants were provided for her from the king's palace, moved her from her maid servants to the best place in the house of the women. And Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. She's careful. She's making it. Best place in the kingdom to prepare for the time when she will be queen. Be prepared for Queen Esther. And here you are, you've made it. Probably given a chance and grace and favor has followed you from one job to the other, from one house to the other, one paycheck to the other, one friend to the other, a spouse, children you prayed for, oh, here they are. You found favor before these so-called kings, one way or the other. I have 2 questions to ask you. One, who is your Mordecai? Who are those whom God has kind of brought around you and ensured that you are not left for dead from one stage to the other? Rev. John likes to say that none of us are self-made. Each and every one of us has had people, in one way or the other, look after our welfare. People who opened up their house to you in a time of need, gave you an internship, who prayed with you and prayed you to the top. I know I have had people who've done that for me, sent money to you. How quickly we forget. How, like the youth of today who I call young and restless, were such as we, in a place of desolation, seeking to have someone hold our hands. And I've had my own Mordecais. Remember, I was a young person here in campus. Rev. John Agagwa asked me, you know, we think you can lead this ministry in SALT. I took it. I join internship, I meet Rev. Mwangi. He places me with Pastor Ted, helped me along the way, many discussions. Hey, Bundi, you joke too much, you know, all these things. Helped me, I was worse than I am today. Helped me through that. I'd sit with Rev. Sam and he'd ask me, hey, I hear you're dating, how's that going? Hey, anakupenda bado, you know. In fact, that's how Rev. Sam was, anakulove, yeah? Anakupenda bado. And he asked me very, very deep questions back then. And that's just amongst the staff members. I can pick out people who helped me during my internship and even still check up on me till this day, pull me to the side and tell me, hey, I think you can improve on this. We are not self-made, brothers and sisters. In our young age, we need people who understand our innocent developments and hold our hands. But secondly, don't forget God's providence. Even if you think you made it on your own and you had no one to help you, you know, this is your story. You're the original copy, you know. You needed no one's help to get there. If you're a Christian, you should be humble enough to know that apart from God's help and orchestration, you will never have made it anywhere. His providence extends to the keeping of the universe, to our physical world, overruling place, time, and nature, where you were born, the family you were placed in, your failures, your successes, the supply of your daily bread. God has overseen your providence. You are not self-made. There's a facet of your life that is privileged today that you can pause and say, on account of my innocent development, I have something to give back to this young generation. Probably it's not money. It could be time. It could be a house that you say, I have a room here. It could be advice. It could be that moment of prayer. You have something to give. Do not forsake your innocent development, because our children, our youth, are in imminent danger. Which brings me to my second point, the imminent danger. This is the imminent danger. In chapter 3, we are now introduced to a guy called Haman. Esther is queen, right by the side of the king. She's not meant to make it. Innocent development. But now we're introduced to a character called Haman. Haman is second in command in the king's palace. In fact, he's raised above all princes. He's the prime cabinet secretary of sort. And he's hungry for power. In fact, let me just read chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamadatha the Agagite, he's of a kingly heritage, advanced him and set his seat above the princes who are with him. All the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai will not bow or pay homage. Haman realizes there's a guy in this kingdom called Mordecai who will not recognize my power. Even as this story unfolds on the backdrop with Esther, Haman realizes there's this one person, and he seeks to know a few more things about this person. And it is told of him in verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, chapter 3, verse 5, Haman was filled with wrath. He was so angry. He was so angry. People are meant to worship me and bow down to me. And he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Haman chooses to pause and he realizes, this guy is a Jew. Mordecai is a Jew. Let me not just do away with Mordecai. It's easy to hang him and take him aside. Let me find all the tribes, people of Mordecai. Let me find all the Jews and let me seek to eradicate them from the face of the earth. His scheme is elaborate in these few ways. One, his scheme is irrational. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why seek to destroy everyone on account of one person? There, I want to take a side note and say, at times we too can be very irrational. Because one inconsiderate man chose to break your heart, now all men are. Because one church preaches the false gospel, all churches are. The overreaction. Now, if all men are, you know, now anything male kind of distorts you. You don't go to Mr. Price anymore. Yeah, you know, you no longer buy things from King's Collection. If someone says you're cooking, no, I'm cook queen. Yeah, you know, I want nothing to do with men. The overreaction, the plan of Mordecai is irrational. Why seek to kill everyone if it's this one person who has an issue with you? Beyond that, his plan is intentional. They cast lots in verse 7, and they decide on a day that they were going to kill all the Jews. And it lands on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, at the end of verse 7. It's intentional. He's thought about it. There's a perfect day. They have cast lots. This will be the day that you're going to kill all the Jews. Thirdly, it's legal. His plan is legal. He goes to the king. He goes to the king from verse 8. He goes to the king and tells him, there are these people who choose not to obey what you say. This, you say they should bow down to me. I think we should do away with these people. The king puts it into law. We see that in verse 9 and 10. He puts it into law and ensures that this will happen. All the Jews will be killed. Beyond that, Haman is willing to put on his own finances to see this happen. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work. He's willing to put his money where his mouth is. He is willing to write the check. He can cash it. He is willing to ensure it's legal and it's regal. It's coming from the king and it is instituted in the law. Some say this is around 2 to 3 million sterling pounds in today's currency, the 10,000 talents that he wanted to put in from his own finances. And lastly, his scheme is far-reaching. It's far-reaching. Spared no language, no location. In verse 12, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. Decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who are over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. Verse 13, the letters were sent by couriers to all king's provinces to destroy, kill, annihilate all the Jews, young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month. It's far-reaching. Will destroy anyone and everyone. You had to understand the edict, so each language was represented, taken to every Jew that existed in the 127 provinces. They were written on these papyrus reeds that needed to be dried up, no printing press. This is a very elaborate scheme. And all this while, the plotters are toasting and drinking in verse 15. So the king and Haman sat down to drink at the end of verse 15, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Imminent danger towards the youth. Towards the Jews then, and to the youth today. The scheme to destroy our young people, not just in this generation, but in almost every generation, is irrational, it's intentional, some even entrenched into the law. It is far-reaching, and there are people willing to pay enough money to do it. As your children are conditioned by cartoons that you have let them watch and get intoxicated with. Nowadays, Cinderella is not looking for the king or the prince. She's looking for a princess. If you check the current cartoons that your children might be binging on, as they are numbed from horror. Now horror is a movie genre. It's no longer something they are scared of. As they see people die and murdered in video games, they rationalize it. As they binge on series from morning to evening, being lied to that issues are solved in 40 minutes, when it took years to kind of solve the issues that you went through. As they are fooled by the search of money, that money will answer everything. Like for the campus kids, as they look for joy in dead-end streets, in cold, dingy bars on Friday nights, believing joy will be found at the bottom of a beer bottle, and then come and serve, and then go back again in the repetitive cycle. There is danger to them on the billboards, in the commercials, in the mirrors, on land, in the sea, in the air, on the roads, the railways, the waterways. The devil seeks to take no prisoners, to steal, kill, and destroy. He's in the music, the movies, the bad company. Their very phones that are meant to be communication devices are portals towards a lot of evil if left unchecked. Our youth today are in imminent danger. They're in imminent danger. And based on your innocent developments, knowing what needed to be done to hold you close and to keep you from moving to the side and the discipline that was initiated, are you aware of this danger in our midst? A certain author writes this and says that in the 1950s, kids lost their innocence, liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics in movies that gave rise to a new generation. In the 1960s, they lost their respect for authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, parents were all called into question and found wanting. In the 1970s, the kids lost their love. It was the decade of me-ism. Self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion, it made for a lonely world. The kids learned everything there was to know about sex, forgot everything there was to know about love, and there were very few brave enough to tell them that there was a difference. In the 80s, they were stripped of their hope, stripped of innocence, authority and love, plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare. Large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. They moved on to the 90s. Technology evolved. People saw a future beyond God, and science took charge. And they stopped writing at that point. And here we are, in the thousands, in the 2010s and the 2020s. What danger faces us today? Your guess is as good as mine. Which brings me to my final point, the inevitable duty. What ought we to do with the knowledge that we have been helped through so many situations? And as we look around and we see what's happening to our youth today, what is our inevitable duty? Chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. With the knowledge of the imminent danger coming to them, a day has been set for them to die. The danger is coming. 11 months from now, we are all going to die. And the king doesn't joke. With the danger that's happening to our children today, the first and foremost inevitable duty of a Christian, not an employer or employee, not a parent, not one who's smart enough or wealthy enough, the first duty of a Christian is to pray. You can't neglect the place of prayer. And prayer that is filled with intentional thought, at times even turns to genuine weeping, and even at times with no words to say, because at times there are no words to say. What do you do? What do you do when you discover you have a sibling or a child who's caught up in drug addiction and you can't help them? You think, okay, let's take them to rehab. Okay, but okay, what do I do? They have to make their own choices. As the girl in Form 2 comes to you and says, so just once, now I'm pregnant, I don't know where to go. What do you do then? In your weeping and wailing, you turn to prayer and say, probably I don't know what to do as I see them running on the streets when June comes around and there's a protest. Probably I don't know what to do because they've refused to listen to reason and they're caught up in these drugs and substance abuse. But I can pray. I can find the ear of the king. I can pray for my brother. I can pray for my sister. I can pray for my child, my employee who's not taking this seriously. I may not have the words to say, but I can pray. Are you praying? Malaka, are we praying? And that's why I think Rev Sam likes to remind us that prayer is the work itself. And it's not a show. It's not choosing to abscond the place of rationale and empirical thought, but it's the place of saying, I am helpless, and apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. And so he who promises to take our tears in a bottle, as the psalmist will say, he who promises his ears are inclined to the righteous, we will pray, because prayer is not inaction. Secondly, are you well informed? From verse 4 to 9, Esther chooses to comprehend what's happening to Mordecai. Why is he wailing? She doesn't know. She's been held up in the king's palace, hasn't received this notice of what's happening to the Jews. And so she sends this person called Hathach, who's one of her eunuchs, and gets information. Mordecai tells Hathach to tell Esther, there's this letter. Go with this letter. Let Esther know there's something that's going to happen to the Jews. It's devastating. It's cruel. And Esther, in the back and forth, gets to have a bit more information as to what's happening in this particular kingdom of Persia. Esther seeks to fully comprehend what is happening. And my second duty to us, I feel, is to be well informed, pursue information, to know what's really happening in this current generation. A Bible in one hand, a newspaper in the other, a friend at your front, and a side mirror to look at the back and have this whole 4D kind of view as to what's happening. As I believe God for this, what's really happening in Kenya right now? Do you know the current state of school fees in campus? Do you know? Do you know how hard it is for a university student to get education right now if they got no support from the government? Do you know that around a third of those who get the invitation letter to join a university today cannot, and actually do not, because there is no support. Do you know how hard it is? Someone comes to my office and says, "Hi, Pasi, I'm looking for 45,000. And that's just to clear my debt for last semester. I don't know what we're going to do moving forward." What do you do then? Do you know of the school that burnt down in Litein High School as they protested? And because of a march they were not allowed to watch, what was going on through their minds at that time? Do you know of the two kids in Sharimoyo, I think this past, in Kayole, this past week, two young kids who on whom a stone dropped on them and they died, having been taken to school by their parents in this dilapidated area because there are no funds to complete the school? Are you aware of why your child is addicted and why they are withdrawn? Is it more of condemnation and castigation? There are no conversations that you're having to comprehend. Talk to me. Walls down, I'm your parent here. I'm your mentor here. Let's talk. Why are you going down this road? There are mental health challenges. Though at times blown out of proportion, they are pointing to something. Are you aware of the needs for the youth in the church today? Unless we told you. Unless we told you, you wouldn't know. Have you found a way to integrate into the spaces as your children join Club J from Ropes and join Limitless and Salt from Club J? And as they're seeking to comprehend what's happening to their life, filled with self-image issues and the pressures of society in a very fast-paced world that feeds them a lot of lies. Are you on the sidelines? Are you on the sidelines, neglecting the duty it is for us to be very well informed and to be the smartest people in the room? But lastly, the last duty that I think we ought to really labor towards is to find courage to know that we were brought here as the older generation for such a time as this. Towards the end of chapter 4, after Mordecai hears the doubts of Esther and her feeling, I don't know what we're going to do, I'm going to die if I go to the king, Mordecai almost in those movies, you know, get out of it, snap out of it. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Don't think that in the safety of your home, away from the reality of society, that your home will be left unscathed. Because you will be an employer. You will be letting your child get married at some point. You will be taking your child to a school, at times with no church in that kilometer radius. You will be making these decisions. Don't think you will escape if you stay on the sidelines. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. If not from us, God is still faithful to his children. He will find a way to help any generation. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yet who knows why you are employed in that farm for such a time as this as a Christian? Yet who knows that God allowed this bundle of joy of a baby to be born in your household as you prayed for them, and now you neglect them, parented by money and the TV screens? Who knows that probably you have joined Mamlaka Hill Chapel as the older generation for such a time as this? Our inevitable duty. To turn our duty to delight, we must have a lot of discipline and a lot of knowledge to find out how can we plug in. And so I don't have a list of things that I hope you can do as we move forward. I don't want to over-curate that. But I hope we can identify areas in our lives and say, this is what I can do. If you're a parent, be a parent. If you're a parent, be a parent. Be present, listen, guide, discipline. Don't live vicariously through them and force a dream that they haven't yet fathomed. Don't exasperate them and condemn them without any reasonable knowledge. And also, don't negotiate with a terrorist. Don't negotiate with a terrorist who doesn't want to listen to reason. They need to be parented. They are not looking for another friend. I can tell you this as a youth pastor. I don't have teenagers I'm parenting or, you know, but I can tell you this from talking. They need a parent who can help them with reason. There might be some tantrums, there might be some arguments that might arise, but they need a parent at that time. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're an employer, help your employees whom are Gen Zs and you're saying these people are always late. You know, call them in, have a discussion on the. Find ways, pray about this, and don't sit on the sidelines. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to get in the arena. Let me end with this quote. It's a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. I think he was a president in the United States. And this is what he says about critics. People who choose not to get into the arena, and maybe you've had this quote somewhere in your life, it's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, face marred by dust, sweat, and blood, strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, but actually strives to do the deeds, knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, at the best knows the end of triumph, at the worst knows defeat, so that your place shall not be with those timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Don't be a critic. Get in the arena. Find a place that you can fight the good fight of faith and bring someone up. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you're in this church. There's a reason you're in this world. There's a reason you live where you live. There's a reason you have the resources that you do have. There's a reason you're a parent. There's a reason you're above ground and you're not yet gone. Don't let your life be wasted. A few practical things on our end. Come to our services. Come to Salt on a Thursday night. Tell me, I think I can host a few Germans when they come. In fact, this is me making an appeal. We have a group of Germans coming. I'm looking for two hosts. Maybe you have a house, you're nearby, and you're saying, that's a way I can help. Maybe you're just saying, I don't have my life put together right now, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to work on my life, and I will come back stronger. I will be of help to this church. Till then, I will be found on my knees. Sore knees, sore throats, dedicated minds to God in prayer, praying for this generation. Not because it is the only generation. It's because we are alive right now. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? He realized we have no help. We were in imminent danger. He saw our need for a development and he helped us. He saw the inevitable duty. And as he stood in that garden on that night, choosing to want to walk away, saying, but Lord, let your will be done. Here I am. Send me. Use me for the furtherance of your kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you that I am part of this church. There's so many churches we could have found ourselves in, but you have orchestrated time, place, friends. You have conspired in a way to ensure that we are brought together in this way. I'm not saying there are not many, there are not other things occupying our minds on a daily. I'm not saying there are not those who are grieving and those who are worried about such and such in their families or in their personal lives. But I hope to those who find themselves in a situation whereby they felt out of the game, they've been privileged in a way, and we have forgotten our innocent developments, the people who held our hands and prayed for us. Now we are the people who need to pray for these young ones, who need to hold their hands. Is there money that can be given towards buying Bibles or dedicated towards a certain thing? Help us to think of that. Is there a possibility of saying, I can mentor? I can talk to some youth if you allow me. I have a home. I can host a sleepover if you want. I lead this farm and they can develop or take in interns. Lord, wherever you will find us, let us be found working for you. Let us be found praying hard for this generation, that we ourselves will not waste our lives and our chance that we were alive at this time for such a time as this. This is my prayer on our behalf, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.